we see a world of chaos. And when chaos is overwhelmed by peace, you know it. And Lord, only you can overwhelm chaos with peace. You are the Prince of Peace. Lord, I ask right now as we spend some time in your word that you just remind us of how much you love us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that just has doubts today, may they hear the words all through the centuries, you know, all these volumes of letters and books that were written, hundreds of years, same message. A message of redemption, a message of love, a message of a baby born in Bethlehem that would grow up and transform the world with his sacrifice. Lord, may we be encouraged by your word through these prophecies. May we get excited about Christmas Eve coming up as we'll gather together then too. And Lord, I just ask that you just help us know a little bit more about who you are. And for those in this room who know about you but don't really know you, may they recognize how much you love them and how this plan has been in place in your heart forever. Lord, be with us now as we quickly look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, I want to go to post-Jesus resurrection for a couple moments here because I want to read you one of the marquee verses in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And what it says there is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is very much a Christmas passage, isn't it? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's a Christmas table passage, verse. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in verse 7 kind of gets to the heart of peace today, as it's our Advent Sunday of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's a peace you don't even understand it because it's from God. Our finite persons as we are don't even come close to understanding the infinite peace that God offers us. Amen? And that peace is just not like a let's make you feel good and let's just relieve all the stress. No, peace also is given to us. It surpasses all understanding, but it guards our hearts and our minds as we walk with the Lord. In the midst of chaos, God always pointed to peace. He always points to peace, the peace that would only be found in Christ. When we look at the Old Testament, we see several passages, and I can't get to all of them today, but there are several passages that point to Jesus and his arrival and his purpose. And as we talk about this, we are stepping into not a vacuum of a story, we're stepping into the reality of life in the Old Testament, where life was hard. For many years, the people of Israel were in bondage. For many years, the people had been taken off. They started in Egypt, right? And when they were in bondage. And they had this process where they disobeyed God and they were in bondage. And everything was not always great in Israel. There are those high moments where the temple is built and the nation is seeing blessing. But even those last a little while. And I don't know about your life, but my life has moments of peace. But a lot of times, it's chaos. That you just don't know what's coming next. Amen? Anybody there? Anybody going to be in the chaos tomorrow trying to find that last gift? In the midst of chaos, God always points us to peace. Genesis 49. Well, look in your Bible as you can, but Genesis 49, 10. This is 1859 BC, and I want to show you something. I did a chart for you. Will, can you put that chart up for me real quick? I did a chart for you because these are the passages we're going to look at. We're going to start in 1859 BC, and we're going to work our way to approximately 430 BC. One little mistake in your bulletin is the dates are off a little bit on your outline, but they're pretty close. And also, there's two Micahs and there's actually Malachi at the end, and that's on me. But you know, as we look at this, I just want you to keep in vision. These are blessings all through the history of the Old Testament that God has pointed out. And Will's going to go back after everyone, but the first one we're looking at is Jacob's blessing, Genesis 49:10. And what Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is 1859 BC. He is prophesying over his sons, Jacob's blessing his sons, he's prophesying over the tribe of Israel that Jesus would come and would start his eternal rule, Well, he would come, the Word became flesh, would come and be a sacrifice, and he would come out of the tribe of Judah. And you hear a lot of pre-Davidic covenant here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him be the obedience, shall be the obedience of the peoples. I mean, that's a long time ago, guys. If you do the math with me, you know, that's 3,800 years, right? If I'm correct. So you mean there were already inferences to Jesus coming at that time? Yes, there were. Look at the next one. This one's one of the funny ones. Numbers 22 through 24 recounts a story. The writer talks about Balak and Balaam. Balak was the king of Moab. He was the king of Moab, arch enemy of the people of Israel. Although a lady named Ruth came out of Moab and became part of the line of Christ. That's a great story to follow. Balak, the king of Moab, hires Balaam. And we see in chapter 22, he's hired to curse the people of Israel. I mean, what a job, huh? Call Balaam. He's the curse guy. As he begins his journey to curse the people of Israel, the angel of the Lord blocks his way, but only his donkey can see the angel first. This is like true. If you ever read this, you've got to go to these chapters. After some intense moments and some choice words for the donkey, and some choice words from the donkey, imagine that, God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel that was blocking their way. After this event, Balaam prophesies in four oracles about the future, and in the fourth oracle, Balaam actually prophesies about the coming of Jesus. The man who was sent to curse is now going to talk about blessing. So if you ask my guys in my Old Testament study, if you obey Christ, you're what? Blessed. I mean, you obey God, you're blessed in the Old Testament. If you disobey God, you're cursed. That's the covenant. So we're seeing this, and Balaam's on his way, and God just stops him. In his fourth oracle, recorded in 24:17, within this oracle, in approximately 1420 B.C., it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Not only did it talk about Jesus coming, it also told the king of Moab, you're in trouble. It continues. Go back to our chart there, Will. We see the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:16. God's covenant with David, the everlasting kingdom of Jesus, 2 Samuel 7:16. This is 995 BC. And it says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. 200 years later, we have the prophecy of Isaiah, the description of the perfect king. Many of you have heard this, right? Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, 734 B.C. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Can I get an amen? Amen? Oh, that should fire you up. 734 BC. What about Jeremiah? You can't leave Jeremiah out when you let Isaiah in, right? The Lord's reaffirmation of the Davidic covenant. Jeremiah 23:5. This is approximately 627 BC. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Micah 5:2. The Lord gives the GPS coordinates of where Jesus would be born. This is 703 BC. In Micah 5:2 it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Sounds like God had a plan. He even told his people that not only was Jesus coming, but there was going to be a forerunner, a guy named John. who is going to become that forerunner. And he tells him, he gives him insight into what was coming before him. And we talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah a few weeks ago, and it speaks into it. Insight into the messenger who would prepare the way. John the Baptist would prepare the way. Malachi 3:1. In Malachi 3:1, it's approximately 430 B.C. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to this temple, his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Throw that chart back up there for me, Will. What, 1,430 years there? Does that not blow anybody else's mind? A message consistent over all that time. And it's been consistent even as we continue walking in the time we have been called to live. That is Christmas. See, peace only emerges in the chaos of all our lives because of God's love. We're going to end with a song today. It's a song driven by a hard season for a father and son. I have the picture of the father and son up here that I can show you real quick. That there's the son. His name was Charles Appleton Longfellow. You might want to dim the lights a little bit so they can see that. Go back. This young man was in the Civil War. So you can see he's wounded. On Christmas Day, 1863, Longfellow, who was a 57-year-old widow, and I have a picture of Longfellow, his dad. Keep going. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. On Christmas Day, 1863, Longfellow was a 57-year-old widowed father of six. Longfellow lost his wife. Her dress had caught on fire. Walked through some serious sadness. He was a 57-year-old widowed father of six children, the oldest of which had been nearly paralyzed as his country fought a war against itself. Longfellow wrote a poem seeking to capture the dynamic and dissonance in his own heart and the world he observed around him. He heard the Christmas bells that December day and the singing of peace on earth, and he thought of Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But he observed the world of injustice and violence that seemed to mock the truthfulness of this optimistic outlook. The theme of listening recurs throughout the poem, eventually leading to a settledness of confident hope, even in the midst of bleak despair. Today, if you're in this room and you're seeking peace from anything other than your Heavenly Father, you're looking in the wrong places. Today we've sung a lot of songs, and it's been fun, and you've learned some new ones. Some of you are younger, you're like, hey, Good King Wenceslas, sounds like a pretty cool dude. You know, while shepherds watch their flocks, probably not top 10 for us, but what